Well, good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas to all of you. Sincerely, from the bottom of my heart, I'm glad that you chose to be here this morning. It's a good day. I read on my calendar that I got last year for Christmas. It has little quotes every day of the week. This quote for today was, "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year." And that was Charles Dickens. If you want to go a little bit lighter, Elvis Presley, "Why can't every day be like Christmas?" Okay, so John chapter 6, page 755 in your seat Bibles. We're going to read in just a minute, beginning in verse 37. John chapter 6, page 755, we're going to be again reading verses 37 to 40. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. This is Jesus now. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Why don't we just sit this morning as we pray and seek the help that we need from God. Our God and Father, we first thank you for the occasion that has brought us together. First, your Son, and of course, the uniqueness of this day, we celebrate his birth. As we seek your heart, God, we thank you that we do not need to wonder where we should go, but we can take our Bibles and we can open them and discover that you have introduced yourself to us in the pages of your word. So, Lord, as we lay down all our excitements and possibly all our burdens, our concerns, and our needs at your throne of grace, we ask that you would help us to understand, to listen, to speak, to think, in order that we might obey and live for Christ in these days. Help us to always be amazed when we come to our Bibles. Help us to know and believe that we don't go to our Bibles to make truth, but rather we discover truth as we go to our Bibles. Now we thank you again, Father, for this day and what it will bring as it progresses. For Jesus' sake, amen. So last night we alluded to during this Christmas season, we probably have been on the receiving end of all kinds of messages concerning what the true meaning of Christmas is. Some of those things we've heard might be helpful, some of them possibly not so helpful. And because of this, you might find yourself asking the question, as I did this week, I wonder what Jesus Christ himself would say about all this. I wonder what he would say about his birth, about Christmas. And of course, when we read our Bibles and come across these verses that we've read this morning, in which we are given a wonderful summary statement of the origins of Christmas, a summary statement from Jesus of why he came to earth, a summary statement, if you would, of the incarnation. For Jesus said, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I will lose none of those that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." To that end, this Christmas morning, I have three questions for you to consider briefly. And we're going to try to answer them, and hopefully we'll remember them, and hopefully apply them. And maybe for the first time, some of you will believe what the answer to these questions are. If you received a worship folder this morning, you would just turn to the back of it, and what you'll find there are the three questions. And the three questions are simply these. Where did Jesus come from? Why did Jesus come? And why does it matter? Question one, where does Jesus come from? That is the concern here of his origin. Question two, why did Jesus come? The question of his mission. Why did he actually come to earth? And question three, why does it matter? If you like, why does it matter to you and me? And this, of course, is an issue of your salvation. So let's follow those lines. Question one, where did Jesus come from? Now, the words that I read here in verse 38 begin in a context. And the context is something like this. Jesus had just got through feeding 5,000 plus people. He just fed them. And for reasons why you might suspect, people are looking for him. After all, it's not every day that people get this kind of meal this kind of way. Now, I remember many years ago, only because it was the holidays and only because it was a $2 bill, there was a gentleman who was vacationing at this hotel with his wife that I was working at. And he was a very, very popular fellow, and I'm going to tell you why. Everywhere he went, he would pull out in his pocket this big wad of $2 bills. So he would tip like all get out. So he would say, hey, son, can you do this for me? And you would do it, and he would give you $2, $3, $4, $2 bills. And I'm not exaggerating. I think while he was there, I made something like $45, $50, $60. So everybody was looking for the guy with the $2 bills. In fact, we were fighting to get his attention. And whenever the guy was around, you can find employees looking for him. And they found him. And, of course, their incomes were advanced. It's the same thing here. Jesus, having left that scene, everybody's looking for him. He crosses the Lake of Capernaum, not on a boat, but on foot. You can read the parallel account here of Matthew's gospel. Jesus walks across the water. The people can't find him, but eventually they find Jesus, and Jesus tells them, quite bluntly, he says, you're not looking for me because you like me. You're looking for me because I fed you. And he tells them, the only reason why you've been following me is because it's Christmas. No, not really. He says, you're following me because I took good care of you and filled, and you ate your fill in loaves. In other words, I satisfied a physical need of yours. However, Jesus and the Bible is very clear that men and women and young people don't live on bread alone. Physical needs, while certainly are important, they are not the most important thing. Someone said it like this, few earthly things matter, and no earthly thing matters very much. So Jesus said, if you really would follow me, and this is I'm quoting now, you would listen to what I say and you would put it into practice. A statement, by the way, that is still true today. Jesus would say, if you would follow me, if you would listen to me, and then you would take what you hear and you would put it into practice. Nevertheless, they say, Moses gave us a miracle, manna from heaven. What miracle are you going to do so we would see and believe? And of course, Jesus responds to them like this, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty ever. Now that is quite a grand and big statement. And that is the background of our first question. Where did Jesus come from? And this question has an answer, but it also has a meaning. He came to give life to the world. And the word life that Jesus uses here is not life like heartbeat. It is life like meaning. So Jesus is saying, without him, listen carefully, your life has no meaning whatsoever. So Jesus is saying, without me, we may have everything to live with, but you will have nothing to live for. And having just begun now the second decade of the 21st century, nothing has changed. The meaning of life is still pointless without Jesus Christ. Again, listen to your Bibles, 1 John 5:10. The testimony that God has given concerning his Son is this. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has sent the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, if you think about our context these days, I'm prepared to say that many young men and many young women have to deal with this issue. Superabundance in light of history. Superabundance, and then nothing really to do with all that abundance apart from Jesus Christ. Now, I was reminded this week that the title Christian is used only 3 times in the New Testament. But the title disciple, student, learner, follower of Jesus Christ is used 256 times. I say this because our age is just dipped into self-centeredness, asking always the question, how will this affect me? As if we are the life. But since Jesus is our life, it seems right to ask the question as we live and if we're his disciple, how will this appear to Christ? So we have the question, how will this affect me? Versus God's question, Christ's question, how will this appear to Christ? And can you imagine anyone else on the face of this planet saying this, that life is all about me? If there are kids, we would pull them aside and we would have a long conversation, maybe with a few other things. If an adult would say that all is life about me, we'd shake our heads, walk away, and wonder, who is that rascal? For only Christ can say, and it might strike some of us here this morning as weird, especially at this point in the 21st century, but only Christ can say, I am the bread of life. Everything is about me. Everything comes from me, and everything is about me. He is not equal with anything. He's not equal with your job, your life, your household. And for he, Jesus Christ, stands as a giant over it. So then a good question now about one so great would be, where did this guy come from? And the answer is clear. The answer is given by Jesus, verses 33 and 38. If your Bibles are open there, verse 33, I've come down from heaven. Verse 38, I've come down from heaven. So the question comes, Jesus, where did you come from? Answer, heaven. A question then, where is heaven? Well, heaven is a word in the Bible for the throne of God. Heaven in the Hebrew and Greek language is the word for sky. The Bible describes heaven as the place where God's throne is. It's important that we understand that God has a throne. That's why at the end of the age, God will judge. Heaven is the place where Jesus was before he came to earth, and heaven is the place where Jesus has now returned. Heaven is the place, says J.I. Packer. You better hold on to your seats for this one. J.I. Packer says, heaven is a place of spatial reality that touches and interpenetrates all created space. Now, what does that mean? Well, I have no idea. No, I'm just kidding. Heaven is not only up there, but heaven is everywhere outside this dimension. Heaven passes through, penetrates, and is between every dimension. Heaven, then, is a place for those who truly belong to Christ, and they, when they die, or when Christ returns, will be with Christ forever. Heaven is a place, and let's just dwell on this and be happy about this, especially this Christmas morning. Heaven is a place where we'll never have to deal with sin again, our own sin or other sin. There'll never be sadness in heaven. There'll never be sickness in heaven. There'll be absolutely no hate in heaven. No jealousy. Don't you hate jealousy? No jealousy in heaven. No death in heaven. No pain. No darkness. No uncertainty. No ungodliness. None of those things and all the other things of this fallen world that we just can't stand, they will not be part of heaven. So to put it simply, where did Jesus come from? He is from heaven. Where is heaven? Heaven is the place where God dwells. And so someone asked the question, and I think this is a good question. Does it matter if Jesus came from heaven? Yes, it does, and that's why Jesus himself emphasizes this so much in John's gospel, John 3:13. Listen carefully. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 31, the one who comes from heaven is above all. In fact, John chapter 6, the chapter that we're in right now, the fact that Jesus came down from heaven to earth is mentioned in verse 33, 38, 41, 42, 50, 51, and 58. In other words, this is a significant issue. It is an issue of great importance. It's something that Jesus keeps telling people and keeps reminding his listeners of. Because it tells us and affirms for us this essential truth. That when Christ was born in a manger as a baby in Bethlehem, he comes in his incarnation, the God-man, with us in a place and in a time. However, before he existed, in all eternity, in his power, in communion with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, there was Christ. You see, there was a time when Jesus was not a man, but there never was a time when Jesus was not God. Question, where, Jesus, where are you from? Answer, I am from heaven. Question, where is heaven, the place where God dwells? Question, Jesus, what were you doing in heaven? Answer, I was creating the universe, and I was in unfettered communion with my Father and the Holy Spirit. And that is why this is vital to understand. Even though I'm sure we all want to go home as quick as possible, I mean, at least I do, I understand that. But this matters greatly, and let me tell you why. It matters because this is Orthodox Christianity. This is essential Christianity. You cannot have Christianity without this. Therefore, Christianity is not the same as Unitarianism. It is not the same as Mormonism. It is not the same as Jehovah's Witness or any others like them that teach that there was a time when Jesus did not exist. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist, because before there was time, before there was space, before there was anything, there was Christ. And if you think that there was a time when Jesus did not exist, you're not Orthodox. That's why the Bible teaches, and that's why the Council of Nicaea affirmed 325 AD that the Father and the Son are from the same substance. Now, right off the bat, as soon as the early church got started, people were fighting this like all get out. So Christians had to come together with their Bible wide open and determine some things, and this is what they determined. Number one, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the same substance as one another. This is, too, the doctrine of Trinity. Trinity is a word that you won't find in your Bibles, but it's explained all over the place. We get the word Trinity from Trinitad, Latin word for threeness, Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one. Each the same in substance. Each the same in glory, power, and authority. Each being, if you would, an I. And each being a you when one approaches the other. The Father addresses the Son as you, and the Son the Father as you, and both address the Spirit as you. Now, this is not three roles played by one person. That's modalism. And modalism is a heresy. And this is not three gods grouping up together. That's tritheism, which is equally a heresy. No, this is one God who is a they. So after you get through opening your gifts and eating and you want to settle down with a good thought, put this thought in your mind. One is they. One is they. And that is the Trinity. That is our triune God. That's why, and this is so important, when you open your Bible and you learn these things, you'll discover this, for example, in our plan of salvation. And this is what gives, if you would, meat to Christianity. In our salvation, God the Father planned it, God the Son procures it, and God the Spirit applies it into our lives. And that is why the Bible labels salvation a great salvation, because it is great, because the whole host of heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit planned this. It's so important that we understand this and kind of glory in this. God planned it. The Son secured it on a cross, and God the Spirit applies it to our lives as his gospel is preached, gossip proclaimed. So the Holy Spirit comes and does what only the Holy Spirit can do, because you know you didn't save yourself. That's why you should be thankful for your salvation if you're saved. The Holy Spirit comes and awakens the dead souls by his mighty power. And that is salvation. Question one, where did Jesus come from? He came down from heaven. Question two, why did Jesus come? Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Okay, so why did the perfect one, why did the God-man veiled in flesh, the incarnate deity, the one who is our example in everything, why did he come down from heaven? Jesus' purpose in coming to heaven, please listen, is first related to God's purposes. This is fundamental. This is fundamental. Jesus, why did you come down from heaven? I came down from heaven to please my Father and do his will. That is first. That is first. Too much talk about always wanting to put us first. Why did you come? Well, God so loved the world. Absolutely. But Jesus gives us even more clarity here. I came down from heaven for a purpose, to do my Father's will. Now, when you think about love and God loving the world and Jesus loving the world, it's so important that you read your Bible and understand this, that when you come across the phrase love in the New Testament, you can't find a handful of times where Jesus actually says that he loves somebody. Now just think on that. And of course, we know that Jesus loves people. We're not trying to say that. But the reason why I want you to know this is because of this. But what you can find in the New Testament is God telling people that he loves them. God telling people over and over and over again that he loves people. And that's why Jesus says here, and that's why Jesus puts the Father's will here first. Jesus, why did you come to heaven? Here's my answer. You ready? I wanted to do the Father's will. I wanted to do the will of him who sent me. So then someone asked the question, Jesus, when did you know your Father's will? Jesus, when do you know your Father's will? And again, this put meat on the bones of Christianity. The Father and the Son had a pre-time, pre-incarnational agreement, pre-creation agreement. The Son agrees to do the Father's will. And the Father promises to support the Son in the fulfilling of the task. Then he says to the Son, as you fulfill this task, I will reward you. Now, I want you to get this again. Pre-time, pre-incarnational agreement between the Father and the Son. The Son voluntarily says, yes, Father, I will substitute myself for their sin. The Father promises to support the Son and fulfill as he fulfills the task, and so he sends the Son. The reward for the Son is that the Son will become, as he is, Lord of all. Now, let me just tell you how the Bible just keeps underpinning this over and over again. John 5:30, Jesus says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Isn't that something? Jesus, what are you doing? Well, I'm seeking to please my Father. John 7:16, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. John 8:16. If I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. John 14:31. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Do you get that? The world has to know that Jesus loves the Father and he does exactly what the Father has commanded him. So then as Jesus accomplished his Father's work, when he finished it, having done exactly what the Father planned for him before the creation of the world, as we said, pre-time, pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus then says in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, Father, I have brought you glory by completing the work that you gave me to do. And you see, this is what makes Christianity so fantastic. Jesus has finished his Father's work. So when you think of Jesus, you think of the God-man who was on his task, a man working for a Father's appointed end, and he actually has completed it. It's all done. And this is wonderful. So much clarity bringing to bear on all our lives. So much certainty. So much certainty about who Jesus is, why he came, what the Father did, what the Son did, and why it matters. Now, you don't need to know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Later on this evening, I plan on watching as much TV as I can possibly take in, okay? And to me, it's going to be fantastic because I'm going to watch all the Jesus shows tonight. They were on this morning too, by the way. So I'm going to watch the History Channel. I'm going to watch the Discovery Channel. I'm going to watch Biography. And they're going to say the things that they say every year. You know, when Jesus came to earth, he was very confused. He was an insurrectionist, and things didn't go the way he wanted to. He was confused, and he was in despair, and things were just falling apart for Jesus, and his 12 troops, they could never get it together, right? This is Jesus Christ Superstar. Remember the main song of the musical or the movie or whatever it was? Jesus Christ Superstar has the line of Jesus saying, and this isn't true, but I'm going to tell you anyway, every time I look at you, this is Jesus to the Father, I don't understand why you let things get so out of hand. You would have managed it better if you had it planned. Listen, cloth ears, he had it planned. It was planned before time. It was pre-time planned. So I'm going to look at my TV. This will be real late at night. I'll get my big Coke that I love to drink. And then I'm going to start talking to the TV. My wife's going to tell me to shut up. And I'm going to say, honey, please, just give me a few minutes. And I'm going to say things like this. Jesus said, TV, that his teaching wasn't his own. It came from the one who sent me. Jesus said, TV, because he's not alone. He stands with the Father who sent him. Jesus said, TV, the world must learn that I love the Father and do exactly what he's commanded me. Jesus said, TV, that no one takes my life from me, that I lay it down on my own account. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to pick it up. This command I receive from my Father. Father, TV, listen carefully. Jesus said, Father, I brought you glory by completing the work that you gave me to do. Father, it is finished. And then I'm going to turn the TV off and go right to bed. You see, this is so much more than the cardboard Christ we spoke of last night. This is far more than all the plethora of gods that are paraded before us as something equal to or greater than Christ. This is something to live for. You know, you see the t-shirts, I live for sports, I live for him, I live for her. No, we live for Christ. We accept that because we know why Jesus came. And Jesus' words have eternal meaning. Verse 39 and 40, this is the will of him who sent me. It's not a mystery. I will lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In other words, the coming of Jesus' birth, the coming of Jesus Christ had a clear and definite objective. And that clear, definite objective is this: the complete, total, certain, and indestructible salvation of everyone who the Father has given the Son. Let me say that again. This is what Jesus' objective was: the complete, total, certain, and indestructible salvation of everyone the Father has given to the Son. Listen to your Bibles, John 17. Father, I have lost none of those you gave me. This is the doctrine of election. This is the Christian's secret pleasure, that God the Father has purposed from all eternity, before we were a sparkle in our mother's eye. God the Father purposed from all eternity to put together a people that are his very own. Again, quoting from the Bible, 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus. In fact, let me just say this. I asked their kids this summer to memorize this verse. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, so that no one may boast before him, verse 39. Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, that is a fantastic Christmas gift, to be all wrapped up in this Jesus, his righteousness, his holiness, his redemption, because the Father planned it before time began. That is truth that has staying power. Are you still with me? Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. Where is heaven? Heaven is the place where God dwells. Why did Jesus come? To do the will of the Father, to fulfill his plan. What is that? The salvation, the sure salvation of men and women and young people. Our final question now, why does it matter? Maybe better than that, why does it matter to me and to you? Well, I think it matters because no one listening to the things that Jesus has said here, no one can listen to these things and think they can just blow them off. It matters. It matters to us. It matters because God Almighty stands over all of human history. He's pure, perfect, praiseworthy, and he needs absolutely nothing. He is self-existent. Not to be coy here, but if you ask God, God, how are you? God would always say, I'm fine. He needs nothing from us at all. We need everything. We cannot live a day without a little help from our friends, and we can't live a day without receiving everything from God. That's common grace. So this God who's just fine, and we who are not, as we think about these things, demands a question. It's a question that James Boyce asked long ago. He looked up to heaven and he said this, God, what are you doing here in Bethlehem? And God, what are you doing hanging on a cross? It's a good question. If there's a God who needs nothing, who's self-existent, who's okay, fine, and you got a people like us that are just a big mess, and then you ask the question, God, what are you doing in Bethlehem? And what are you doing, God, dying and hanging on a cross? What's the answer to that? Well, the answer to that is this. It is that God, in all his purity, cannot be indifferent nor look upon sin. So he had a plan. The Son is sent from heaven to do the Father's will so that he might bear the sin of men and women and young people. And you say, Joe, why do you keep saying young people? Because I just want you to have this thought as we prepare to leave here in just a minute. That there are so many young people in our context who are bright enough to know that Jesus might be Lord, who are bright enough to know about sin, but they are still living fast and loose because the times afford them to live fast and loose. But if Almighty God determined to shut things down, they would be in a horrible state. And that's why I say young people. Because we can't just think, oh, they'll come around. What if they don't have the time to come around? And it's important that we understand that. The Son is sent from heaven to do his Father's will so that he might bear the sin of men and women and young people. And this was planned before all eternity to do God's will so that he might bear the sin of men and women and young people on a cross. Why? Well, this is the reason why. So that sin may be punished, justice provided, and salvation offered to all who believe. You ready? Don't miss this. Christ was sent from heaven per the Father's plan so that sin would be punished. That's why we have a bleeding Savior. So that justice we provided for God and salvation is offered to all who believe. And God decided that Christ would be the one who does this all. This is God's agape love. He sees us as we are. He sees and knows our thoughts and our lives. He sees the world as it is, just drenched in sin, and says, this is why Jesus was born. This is why Jesus came into the world. What is the song, Love Came Down from at Christmas? Jars of Clay sang it somewhere in 2000, I don't know when, but the song was actually written by Christine Rosetta in 1885. And she said, love came down at Christmas. Love, all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Star and angels gave the sign, or if you like, thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world like this. A world like this, sad, sick, suffering, and drenched in sin. So if these things be true, and they are, the question again comes, why would one so good and lovely, determined to leave heaven, to be born in a world like this? God, why would you leave heaven to come to earth? Why would the perfect come into imperfection? Let me tell you what the answers are not. The answers are not, I just came down to show them how to be nice. I came down so that we could all be sweetie pies and be, you know, warm people. I came down so that I could just give them almost everything they want in this earth. How wretched it would be if that was the reason why Christ came to earth. Someone with a brain and a history book and a Bible would say, are you kidding me? That is the reason why he came to earth? No, the reason why Jesus came to the earth is the message of the gospel. It is to the glory of God. That's why we all suited up today, to the glory of God. The God who needs no one and the God who needs nothing but wants to have an eternal relationship with you and with me. Unbelievable. The Holy One is willing to become a friend of sinners. Now listen carefully. If you're sitting there and you feel smart and smug and you feel larger than life and you don't feel humbled about this, If you're thinking of the lines of, oh yes, Jesus died for me, fantastic. Now let's get on with things. After all, it's me. Then you don't understand salvation. Because to be smart and smug and larger than life and not humble about this is to put yourself in a perilous position. Why? Because God gives grace to the humble. He sends the proud away empty, but he fills the needy, people like me, with good things. All the blessing he deserved, as the song says, poured on my unworthy soul as his blood drips from a body that was sent from heaven to hang on a cross per the Father's plan for my sin and for your sin. Our time is done. Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. Why did Jesus come? To do the will of the Father, to fulfill his plan. What's that plan? The salvation of men and women, losing none. Why does it matter? It matters because there's no possibility that one can be called and chosen if they have not been found repented and believing to and in Christ. So this last Sunday of 2011, which just happens to be Christmas, we end where we should, with Christ. Oh, great Christ. Oh, great Christ. Oh, great Christ. I have a tradition. The last Sunday of the year, or the last Sunday before I'm allowed to take a vacation, I sit in my office and I play one Christian song. And I sit there and I listen. I sit there, I try to be thankful for all that God has done. And I sit there and do my best to worship Jesus Christ with all that is within me. Here are the words I listened to on this Friday, and we're done. Love before the dawn of time, chosen by my Maker, hidden in my Savior. I am his and he is mine, cherished for eternity. When I'm stained with guilt and sin, he is there to lift me, heal me and forgive me, gives me strength to stand again, stronger than I was before. So with every breath that I'm given, I will sing salvation song, and I'll join the chorus of creation, giving praise to Christ alone. Christ alone. Give him glory, honor, glory and blessing to the Lamb on the throne. Merry Christmas, everyone. And if you are outside of Jesus Christ this morning, I would plead with you, for Jesus' sake, make things right right now. Let's bow together and pray. Well, God and Father, it has been a tremendous opportunity week by week in this given year to be able to proclaim your truth. It has been a tremendous privilege, Father, to sing your praise week by week, to pray, to be within the company of your people, to know, Father, that your word is truth and that Jesus is alive. Now, Father, as we end this service in song, we pray that Jesus Christ would be more alive in our hearts and minds as this year ends and the new year comes to us than he has ever been before, that the fullness of Christ would be fuller and richer. And we would be glad for it as we stand amazed and humbled by the grace that said you had a plan before there was time to send your Son from heaven to save us wretches so that we would be with you forever. To God be the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen.